Again to Genesis chapter 37, please, as we mentioned, we're continuing our study in the life of Joseph. A great story it is. Someone has said that it is one of the greatest literary manuscripts of all time, and so it is. As we follow his life and how the Lord dealt with him and used him and blessed him, I trust that it will continually be a blessing to our own souls. We're just going to have a wee word of prayer now as we turn again to thy word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence here this morning already. And Lord, we thank thee for the words that we've just been singing. Thank thee, Lord, that there is a work for us to do. Thank thee, Lord, that we're willing to do those things which seem humble in the eyes of men. But Lord, what a blessing comes from following after the Lord. And Father, we just pray now as we look again at Joseph, that the Lord himself might lead us and encourage us and bless us as we seek to serve him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read two verses from Psalm 25 where the psalmist David said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." One question that is forever being on the hearts of God's people is this: would God have a specific plan for the individual Christian? Do we just do what comes to hand and muddle through life? Or would God have a specific plan for the individual Christian? I think it was in 1980 that a couple of American evangelists decided to write a book on what really was a new view, a view that went against the traditional view of the Lord's leading. And I believe the book was called Decision Making and the Will of God. Now, it was an overnight hit. It had a huge readership and had a very great influence upon thousands and thousands of Christians. In that book, these men sought to play down the many instances that are given where God in a very specific and individual way led and blessed and guided his people. Their way of looking at things was, as long as something is morally right in keeping with what the Bible teaches, then you can feel free to do that. Now, we strongly disagree with what those men said. I read from Psalm 25 this morning. The psalmist said there in verse 4, "Show me thy ways." The word ways there in the original means the trodden roads. He also says there, "Teach me thy paths." The word paths meaning the well-travelled routes. In other words, "Lord, show me clearly." You'll see there that he prays, "Show, teach, and lead." He wants the Lord to show him, the Lord to teach him, and the Lord to lead him. And Christian, this morning, like him, you and I can know what it is to be in God's personal and specific plan and will for us. Now, as you consider that, you'd need to take an awful lot longer than one meeting at home yourself. There must be prayer. There must be no selfish motives. There must be submission to the Lord's leading. Again, in Psalm 25 here, he speaks of the Lord leading him through his truth. The word is important, what God's word tells us. Again, in this same Psalm 25, it says that he will lead the meek, speaking of the importance in that context of personal judgment and the weighing up of a situation. In Psalm here, Psalm 25, verses 4, 5, and 9, the Lord speaks of teaching. And the word that is used in those three verses in regard to teaching literally means to goad, really mean to teach or to instruct in a certain way. And then the word teach that is used in verse 8 and verse 12 is a different word. The background to that word really is to shoot an arrow. As you would see the man, the archer with his bow, and he would shoot this arrow. And that arrow would go in a certain direction. It would be going in a very clearly pointed direction. So the psalmist really is saying, "Lord, train me and teach me and point me in the right direction." Now that's important for you and I to remember. To train me and teach me and point me in the right direction. Then over there in this same psalm in verse 13, he speaks of those who are being led of the Lord being at ease. There's an inner peace that comes through knowing what it is to be led of the Lord. So we strongly disagree that the Christian is the monk, literally just fumble his way through life. Of course, whatever thine hand findeth to do, you're to do it with your might. But the Christian should always be looking every day to God for his plan. Always in communion, in touch with the Lord, looking for the Lord to lead. Now, this was something that Joseph looked for from as early as days. In those days when Joseph lived upon the earth, they didn't have the Bible. And God made his will known to people sometimes by dreams or visions as they really were. You remember Jacob and his dream there concerning Jacob's ladder. Remember Daniel as well. Well, these visions or dreams were really divine revelation. And when you consider the life of Joseph, these dreams were early links. They were early links in God's providential dealing with him, so that through him, in God's time, Jacob's family would come to Egypt and have their need met there, and know prosperity there, and know the hand of the Lord upon them there. So when you consider these things, I want you to think with me this morning about this question: has God a specific plan for me? Now, we're going to look at the dreams, and when you study them carefully, the first thing that comes to your attention is this: that Joseph was one of an admirable character. He's one who had an admirable character. Remember the last time we looked at the duty that he was assigned? He was feeding the flock. It was a fairly straightforward thing to do. He had responsibility there and belonging there. He was part of the family. We said that was important, even in our families today. But there was division there. For it says that Jacob, or Israel, loved him more than his other children. He loved his spirituality. He loved his stability. He loved his openness and his decency. There was also a distinction there. He gave him that coat of many colours, which we really said was a badge of honour, showing very clearly to everyone that he was a fit heir, one who could follow after Jacob. Then we noted at the end of verse 4 that he was despised. It says they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. But I said this morning in our first point that he had an admirable character. And there is very much, Christian, in a life of integrity, even on its own, that will ensure that there will be opportunities to serve. If you're living a life that is similar to that of Joseph, now we mentioned some things concerning him and we mentioned some more just in a moment or two, but if you're living a life that is similar to his, then that itself will ensure that God will give you opportunities to serve. He will give you something to do. He will lead and he will guide. Some people accuse Joseph of being haughty or having very self-centered ambitions. And he was so full of himself that he couldn't but let this out to his brethren. And he comes and he said, "Oh, listen, guess what the Lord's going to do for me." It wasn't like that. He was a spiritual man. If he'd been an ambitious man, someone who was selfishly motivated, who was power hungry, who had a covetous aim, he would not, as it were, have shown his hand. He would have kept it to himself and thought to himself, "Well, the Lord will show these boys in due course." He wouldn't have told them about the dream, but he didn't do that. Of course, there's another reason why he told them the dreams, and we mentioned that towards the end of the sermon as well. It was important that at this time he would tell them what the Lord had shown to him. Telling them if he had ambition, had a covetous aim, was power hungry, was selfishly motivated, that would have been disastrous for him. But everything here, I think, points to an admirable character. An honest attempt. Now think about it. An honest attempt to give God's confirmation upon what his father Jacob had already done. He'd given to him the coat of many colours. The boys are not happy. And I believe that young Joseph is seeking now to show them that this is the Lord's doing. Yes, the father had given him the coat, but now the Lord has shown him something which ties in perfectly with what the father has already done. He was a caring person. He was honest. He was obviously sensitive to leading. Now, it's fair this morning to say, and I'm included as much as any person here, that we are all weak. And we all tend to naturally wish to follow self-will. How much trouble it can get us into. How much disappointment it can bring. And discouragement ultimately. We're all prone in a very selfish world to be covetous. I think we said it here before 3 or 4 years ago that if you give a man £1 million today, he would be happy if he just had a wee bit more. Of course, there's nothing wrong with making more than that. Plenty of godly people, well, I say plenty, some have much more than that. But you and I naturally tend to follow self-will. Covetousness, and let's face it, sometimes we have foolish aims. The thing I love about Joseph here at the very start, there's no indication whatsoever that he wasn't happy enough feeding the sheep. He was content there. He was happy there. Yes, he was looking to the Lord, I believe, from his earliest days, that the Lord would guide him. And we believe we see that right through his life. But he was happy enough there. He's just like David. Do you remember they weren't even going to bring David to show him to Samuel? He was happy enough out feeding the sheep and doing what he had to do. There's a lesson there, Christian. The Lord has given you something to do. Do it with a joyful heart. Don't worry about what anybody else does. They might be recognized more than you, but don't even think about that. Remember this, the Lord has given you that something to do. And Joseph here was happy enough looking after the sheep, but importantly, I believe, he laid aside any ready-formed or any fixed ideas. He was one who was happy at what he was doing, but he was open to the Lord's leading. Now, when you understand what he has said about in these dreams, how the Lord is going to have him to be superior to his brethren, and all of those things, it seemed like a fantasy. And if I'm honest today, if I was there with him and he come to me, just a shepherd boy of 17, and said, here's what the Lord's going to do, you would have felt like saying, dream on, Joseph. But here was a man, not only had he integrity, and he was a caring man, he had honesty, he was sensitive to the Lord's leading, but he was one who had faith. The Lord said this was going to happen. Do you remember what I mentioned about the psalmist where he said, show, teach, and lead me? He was willing to be obedient, and so was Joseph. Joseph was a man who sought to be faithful in believing what the Lord said and also obeying the Lord's leading. And you and I, brethren and sisters, when we think of his character, and I know that every Christian here would want to do something for the Lord, and you want to follow the Lord's leading, who knows what the Lord might have for some people here. I have no desire to be great, and I'm sure you haven't, but the Lord may make someone here great in the eyes of men through serving the Lord. Who knows what child here could go and do a great work, tremendous work for the Lord here in Northern Ireland or somewhere else. But we need to pray for obedience. You see, if Joseph was not an obedient spirit, then everything else would have been futile. Yes, I know the Lord intervened in his brothers selling him and all the rest, but think of the great obedience that he showed in Egypt. Think of the great obedience that he showed in Potiphar's house to the Lord. And we want to pray for deliverance from wrong motives and make sure that our heart is right. Again, I refer to Psalm 25 where the psalmist prayed, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And I believe that Joseph had done all of these things we've mentioned. Here is a man who was in a great position to be led of the Lord. Because he had an admirable character. Over in the Psalm 139 there. Psalm 139. Psalmist David is praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Where it says there, and know my heart, could be rendered, make me to know it. Make me to know my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart can deceive me and so can yours deceive you. I think it's done so in the past. It's deceived us in the past. He's saying, search me, O God, and know my heart, or make me to know it. And try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not only does he want the Lord to show him his own heart as it is, he realizes that God can see through any disguise. Any disguise, the Lord will see through it. Now we know that David at times in his life sought to hide things. Never worked. Nathan said to him, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And we know the context there in which he said that. But he wanted God to show him his heart. He knew God could see through disguises. He desired divine help to right wrongs. You see, he says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." Literally means the way of antiquity, or the old way, which really means the way of faith and godliness. He's saying here, "Lord, help me to see my heart as it is. Help me to put right anything that is wrong, and lead me in the way of faith and godliness." I believe that was the attitude of Joseph. Do you remember we said that Joseph's name means to add or adding? Well, there was honesty here in his life. We mentioned that. There was the right motives. There was faith. There was obedience. There was humility. There was compassion. There was balance. That's important. We tend to be a bit off balance sometimes. We can, as someone once said, I remember reading it, they said some people are stern know-alls. And they have no compassion whatsoever. They said other people are all lovey-dovey and they have no stand whatsoever. It's getting the balance right. Getting the balance right. Not only had he balance, but purity was a keynote of Joseph's entire life. There are two psalms which are associated with his name. Do you remember he said his name means to add? If you look there at the Psalm 50, I'm not saying he wrote the psalms, but I'm just saying they tie in with his name. Psalm 50, Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 50, it says there in verse 5, "Gather my saints together unto me." The word says there to gather, it really is the same meaning as to add. Joseph was one around whom many would gather in the days that would come. And if you look again in the Psalm 115, Psalm 115. Study these carefully yourself at home. Verse 14. "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." The Lord would increase greatly those who would give allegiance to Joseph. And again, I want, still thinking of his name, to add, very many commentators believe that over in 2 Peter, where Peter in the second epistle, chapter 1, was speaking about those who were saved, and he says in verse 5, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add." The word there, "add," meaning to supply or to furnish. Many people think that he was thinking here and quoting from the life of Joseph. He was using his life as an example. And he says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." Now, when you think of that just for a moment, was there anyone, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was there anyone in the Bible who fitted the picture here better than young Joseph to add? How well his name suited him. How he was a man of an admirable character. You read many times that Joseph was in difficult situations, but here's something for you to look up. How many times in the Word of God do we read, "The Lord was with Joseph"? The Lord was with Joseph. And I believe he helped him to cultivate those things which I mentioned. Honesty and right motives and faith and obedience and humility and compassion and balance and purity. All of those things. And here was the basis for him to be able to be used and led of the Lord. And when we look at his life and look at our own, there must be that desire to, in some degree, as best we can, knowing God's degree and help, to have a character that is similar to him. If you and I spend our time thinking of wrong thoughts, sinful thoughts, immoral thoughts, bitter thoughts. Someone told me the other day and said, "I can never remember a time in the Free Presbyterian Church Christians had as much bitterness among themselves." I said, "I'm glad it's not an Akali." That is an awful thing to think, but maybe it's true. Sinfulness in our heart. Remember what the Bible says. If we regard, the word means harbour. Iniquity means that which is not equal. If we harbour that which is not equal in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And if the Lord doesn't hear you, you can forget about being led of the Lord. Things need to be dealt with. Here was a man with an admirable character. But there's something else I want you to notice about him here. Not only his admirable character, but notice his appointment. What really was the message of these dreams or visions? Well, the appointment that is shown to him here As we noted earlier on, it was something that did not happen immediately. It didn't even seem really possible. But the vital thing is this. His appointment was of God. He would be in authority above his brothers. He would have supremacy among all his people. God was going to honour him greatly. Now years would pass before it would be fulfilled, but he was assured of it, as if it had already been the current situation. In God's own time, brethren and sisters, he would bring about the circumstances that would place Joseph in a position of honour. Why did he do that? Remember what we read in 1 Samuel. Them that honour me, I will honour. Joseph proved that in a tremendous way throughout his life. Thinking here of his appointment, given that place of honour, I think of Timothy over in the New Testament. Young Timothy's name means honoured of God. He was very similar, I believe, in character to Joseph. He was certainly one who had a very special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, I know that Paul loved all of God's people, but he knew that this man was one who was like Joseph. Over there in 2 Timothy, you need to turn to here for the sake of time. 2 Timothy, and chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You note there that he says, the unfeigned faith. That word, feigned or unfeigned, feigned means plastic. It's a word from which we get the word plastic. Now, plastic is not solid. It is pliable, and bendable, and changeable. But he says to Timothy here, there was an unfeigned faith in your grandmother and your mother, and I am persuaded in you also. And he was a young man. Yes, he was weak. He was easily offended. He was sensitive. People hurt his feelings. We know that. But he was one who was like Joseph. And God was going to honour him. That's what his name means. Honoured of the Lord, or honoured of God. And if you read the books, the epistles to Timothy yourself, both of them indeed, read both of them, you will see that he was given authority, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. He was given encouragement in times when the pressure was on. That was important. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse chapter 4, he was given great opportunity. God had a niche for Timothy. God honoured Timothy because Timothy sought to honour him. Over there in the Psalms again, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Here's a very important verse. It says, "So he that is God fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them." Now listen to this, it's concerning the Lord. "Guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." I mentioned earlier we are all weak. We would make shipwreck. We will make mistakes, inevitably. But God doesn't make mistakes. "He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And your purpose and mine should be to be guided as carefully as we can be. Depending upon the Lord to guide. Fulfilling our responsibility, yes, but ultimately depending upon the Lord. And it was the Lord who appointed Timothy. It was the Lord who appointed Joseph. And Christian, if you want to do something for the Lord, and you seek to display a character similar to his, and you're genuine about it, then the Lord will give you something to do. He will appoint you to do something. People have said to me before, "Oh, I don't know why the Lord wants me to do this. There's so many people that are better at it." Well, so what? Remember we sang earlier, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand." Something that the Lord just for you has planned. That's what you want to be looking for. Not to other people's ability to do it, but would the Lord have you to do it? Would he have you to do it? I just want to share you something which was in our own private life. When I went into the college, my wife and I decided, and we were frightened and scared and all of that, but if I ever made it through the college, we would go as the Lord led. And sometimes when I was in the college, my wife used to say, "You know, I really don't believe that initially we're going to be in Northern Ireland." It used to scare the life out of me. And when I went into the college, there was no such thing as Bridlington Free Presbyterian Church. But by the time I came out, there had been a group of people got together. The Reverend Fitton looked after them for a number of months there, and they had been brought to the point of constitution. He'd gone to Dungannon, and they were ready now to call someone. And on my first visit there, I remember Jack, he's gone to be with the Lord now, he came to pick me up at the station. I was standing there, bewildered, and in some degree wondering what I was doing. Travelled over to the train, and the train to there. And Jack came in, and I didn't know him. And he told me later, he said, when I looked around the train station, I said to myself, there he is. There he is. And he told me later on, he said, when I saw you, he said, I said to the Lord, he's coming to us. He's coming to us. So what I'm really saying is this, that we sought the Lord. We certainly do not compare with Joseph, but we sought as best we could with the right motives to leave ourselves open to the Lord's leading, for him to guide, for him to appoint. The Lord did that. So we still talk about it. Appointed here as well. Because we always said that we would need as clear a leading to leave Bridlington as we did to go to it. Whenever I was about to go to Bridlington, there was a certain individual in a nice way tried their best to talk me out of going. Said, you've got a family here. They listed, I don't know how many difficulties, potential difficulties, problems, tensions, undercurrents, all of that. And the more they talked, the more convinced I was that I should go. Senior member of Presbytery said before we went, how do you feel about going to Bridlington? I said, at the moment, I wouldn't change it with any church in this denomination. I believe that's where I should go. God appoints, Christian. And the Lord may never lead you to the mission field or to be a minister, but the Lord will lead you. And it's good to know that whether you're hoovering the floor, whether you're preaching, whether you're making the tea, whether you're working with the boys and girls, it's good to know, as far as you know, the Lord has led you there. The Lord has led you there. Now, it's interesting here to note that for Joseph, the 11 would bow to him in Egypt in years to come. And Joseph, as we will mention and bring into our messages, hopefully throughout the series, Joseph was a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictured him in tremendous ways. Over there, and you might turn to it in Matthew chapter 28, please. We're still thinking here of the appointment, of course. The Lord appointed him. Matthew 28 and verse 17, we've said there earlier that they would bow to him, do obeisance to him in Egypt. Well, there in verse 17 of Matthew 28, it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped him nonetheless. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is really the wave sheaf. You remember what Joseph spoke about there in his dreams about the other sheaves bowing down to his sheaf? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf. He was the first part of the harvest. The wave sheaf was something that the people took, the first part of the harvest, and they waved it, they stood and waved it before the Lord, and it was offered unto the Lord. And in order for that harvest to come about, there had to be a giving. There had to be a sowing. And as far as Joseph was concerned, there had to be a giving himself to the will of the Lord. Remember all the difficulties? Lying in the pit, going away with the strange men. Then the awful accusations that were made against him that weren't right. And all the things that he faced. Well, all of that was necessary if there was to be that situation where he would be as the wave sheaf. That he would know the obeisance or the allegiance of his brethren. But the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here. The Lord Jesus had to die and rise again so that men and women, so that there could be a harvest of precious souls. You see, Joseph, who was really the wave sheaf, Joseph, when he fed the family, he brought relief. And people have called him the Saviour of the people. How he typified the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wave sheaf, it was a pledge of harvest. And the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was a pledge of the resurrection of all who would come to faith in him. You can see the similarities now. He was raised again for our justification. He was appointed to die for sinners, to be the Saviour of men in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I was reading some verses in the study this morning, and I've written them down here. I thought I would just share them with you as well. Over there in Colossians 1, it says there in the verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, The Lord Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf. And because he lives, we may live also. If you come and put your faith and trust in him today, you may live also. But over there in Philippians as well, back in Philippians chapter 2, it says there in verse 9, and these were lovely words I read this morning, it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ has given him that name to which all men would one day bow. Now some people today think that thought the Lord, some people in the Lord Jesus Christ day on earth, when he walked in the flesh, thought he was a fool. I remember reading a story one time about, or hearing a story about an elderly man who walked about with one of these vests on him, and it said on the front of it, "I'm a fool for Jesus." People laughed at him. But as he walked on past, they looked after him and said on the back of it, "Whose fool are you?" And I wonder this morning, as you sit in our meeting here, and you consider Christ who died and rose again for our justification, and you look at the Christians, fools for Jesus in the eyes of the world, doing things which says he is totally unprofitable. Whose fool are you? Whose fool are you this morning? Do you still see the Lord Jesus Christ as insignificant? Because not only was the Lord Jesus Christ appointed as the Saviour of men in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he's appointed to be the judge. Acts 17 verse 31, "He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." He is our appointed Saviour. I wonder today, have you availed yourself of all that he's provided? Or are you still in your sin? We've looked here at Joseph's admirable character then at his appointment, just like the Lord, he was appointed there, just like the Lord Jesus to be the Saviour of the people. But finally, I want you to notice this. Notice the animosity. It's very sad when you read the details of his dreams here, that you read time and again, they hated him yet the more, verse 11, and his brethren, they envied him. His brothers were not informed to bow to him. You see, the big difficulty here with them was this, that they weighed everything by cold reason and in a carnal way. And his dreams really only fed the fire of his brother's envy. First of all, he got the badge of office, that was a coat. And then he sought to explain his dreams to them, hoping that that would calm things in some degree. But that made things worse. They were going to have nothing of him ruling over them. Doesn't he typify the Lord Jesus again, where we read in Luke's Gospel, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Another message for another time. But nonetheless, there's so many like him today. If you're walking with the Lord today, humbly Christian, desiring to follow him and to serve him and to play a part in God's great work and to do a part of the work for him, to reach the lost, do not expect everyone to be supportive of you. The hymn writer said, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned." These brothers, they bitterly objected to the message of Joseph. Feelings of hate were running high. There was great hostility. Yes, he was going to be honoured by the Lord. He already had been. But that does not necessarily mean that you'll be honoured among men. If you're being blessed of the Lord today, you're serving him, you're trying to do the best to be all out for the Lord, sometimes opposition and discouragement can come from the most unlikely places. How do I know? We've been there. And you will be as well. People will ridicule you if you want to fully follow the Lord. But Joseph's secret was he fully followed the Lord. It brought animosity. He didn't just want to muddle through. He wanted to stand out. He wanted to be like Caleb and fully follow the Lord. He indeed displayed the same character as young Timothy. With all of his weaknesses and disappointment, he wanted to fully follow the Lord. It brought opposition. It meant he was despised by some. And sometimes when we've spoken to people and they would say, "Well, you know, I really thought so and so would have been an encourager." I'm not here this morning to criticise people, but I can think after I got saved, I wanted to go to the meetings and I was friendly with some people. Some people were determined that on a Sunday afternoon, and Sunday evening you could go to Port Stewart or somewhere for the day. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to go back to the gospel meeting at night. I wanted to go to the prayer meeting midweek. All of those things. And opposition can come from quarters where you did not expect it. How? It's very hurtful when the public in general despise you, but whenever those who are nearest and dearest despise you, it is most difficult to deal with. Most difficult. But brethren, just be prepared for it. I hope it will never be your experience, but in all likelihood, in some degree, it will be your experience. We could go on this morning and speak not only here of the animosity, but we could speak of the absolving of Joseph, or the fulfillment that of the dreams that would come. How it would affect his family. Whenever they would see him standing there, they'd bow to him and think, do you remember he told us about that years ago? How it would honour the Lord. Then when everything would happen there, he'd supply their every need. How the power of the Lord would be seen. They would remember what he said. There's an awful lot to happen before we get to Egypt. We're going to look at it on another occasion. Just hope that the Lord will bless those words we said this morning, and that you will search out for the Lord's perfect will for you. Ask him to appoint you a place, maybe a humble place, something to do for him. And remember that when the animosity comes, you've always the Lord to look to and to lean upon. I'm going to sing a hymn and close as you can. You would expect people who know you and are close to you perhaps to be great helpers, but I just want to say this to you, that, and I say it in love, if you want